Tonight I'm turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. I read to you verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And now tonight we are starting another study. As we have the study on the Holy Spirit, we have not finished everything, but we want to pause it and continue with other things. And this part to be a series for the few weeks to come. And it's about the final state of man, the end of our existence, the final state of man, the end of our existence. And so we'll be going through and see what the Bible teaches about the final state of man, because it's very good and important thing to grasp all the scripture teachings on that. To begin with, as I said, we'll have a series of studies, so I'll give you the subject tonight is death of the human body, death of the human body, or death of the body. But before we proceed further about this and to see how the Bible speaks about that, let's just remind ourselves, refresh our minds about the origin of man. The Bible gives us the origin of man and our current condition as men and women. And also, you know, there are so many ideas about the origin of man. We are not going to look at that. It's not part of our study. We are just going to see what the Bible teaches about man. So the origin of man, and we know that in the Bible, in Genesis, we have the creation of man, male and female, both were made, and the purpose of which God made them are given to us, and also they are fall into sin, we are told, and the promise of God to rescue them are given to us. We can find this in Genesis chapter 2, 7 to 9, verse 18 to 25, and chapter 3, 1 to 21. For those writing, let me just repeat. Genesis chapter 2, 7 to 9, verse 18 to 25, and chapter 3, 1 to 21. The origin of man, the purpose why God made us, and the fall, and also the promise of rescue by God. We have all the account in this portion of scripture. And indeed, it is only in the Bible that we can find and know about ourselves. Without the Bible, all ideas of man are worthless. It doesn't lead to anywhere. And the Bible is God's word for us to teach us everything about ourselves. Because it's in the Bible alone that tells us why we are here on earth. Why are we here on earth? It's the Bible that tells us. And also, it's the Bible that will have to tell us what happens after this life. Those of us who are alive, we don't know what happens after life unless the Bible teaches us. For those who have gone on before us, they have seen it, but we don't know. No living person knows except what the Bible teaches us. After existence, the end of life, only the Bible can tell us. And you know, as I said, Christians, we are supposed to form all our views of life solely on those truths revealed to us in the scriptures. That's how we ought to live. And this part of life, the issue about life, also is part that we have to also get it from scripture. Because sometimes it's amazing that we find some Christians in our part of the world whose views about the afterlife or after existence somehow being distorted by our African traditional beliefs. I'm sure some are not even aware how they express some of the things about the dead, as if their views, their thinking. They may know that the Bible speaks about these things clearly, but then sometimes in their way of speaking and even acting, as if their views have been distorted by African traditional beliefs. And especially when it comes to funerals. If you have funerals, then you realize how these things are. And because in funerals, tradition plays a major role in Africa, in our part of the world, in Ghana, in our villages, and all that. And Most of funeral practices and rituals tend to the worship of the dead and demons. If you look at how traditionally they do funerals here, and if you observe it well, most of the practices relating to the dead, it tends to worshiping of the dead and demons. People are not even aware of that. For instance, you find people asking blessings from the dead. Maybe they will tell the dead person, when you go and tell our sisters and they should come and do this and that. And, or maybe they will speak directly to the person, your children are there and all that. So, in a way, they think that the dead can do something for them. I mean, the dead, as if the dead has gone to a position where they can do harm or good. And that's the African traditional idea. The dead is dead, and we will see as we go on how the Bible describes. But, and these things, most people's idea about the dead, and then they throw, even if they know what Scripture says about the dead, they seem to weaken it. But you know, all the truth of Scripture, if it is weakened, they will not have the comfort of it, especially when it comes that we are concerned about things of the dead. Because if we have a right view of it, then we will approach it rightly, and ourselves will be helped. And we think how death is from Scripture as the way we have to think about it. So, that is it. There are so many things, even the libations they pour and the animals they kill when somebody dies, they are all a way of worship for the dead and also the demons. It has nothing to do with the true meaning of the dead and all that. And some people in their villages, their relations, they will tell them they don't perform particular rites for them, so and so will happen and all that. It's because they have wrong views about the dead. I see the dead has something to do after the body is lying down. So, and also we have some people who think that, well, the Bible, well, some of these people may be Christians, quote unquote, Christians, but then they think that the Bible contains the culture of other people. So that when other things which are not, there are some things in the Bible which are not culturally relevant to us, especially when it comes to our funerals. When you try to tell people, oh, no, this is how scripturally we have to maybe organize funerals as churches. You know, even in churches, I've witnessed somewhere they even give room for this kind of living to be done at the funeral, as if those things are so important. Then all these things have been championed by the idea that, well, we are Africans and sometimes we have to do things African way. And all these ideas affect. It shows how people are not really, concerned with this teaching about the dead from the Scripture. So they think that, well, that some cultural things in the Bible, they are either Jewish or they are European or American. So we have ours. We are Africans, so they will say. And normally they say this not only concerning funerals and the dead, but the other practicals, and they'll say, well, if you do it, then you are copying from, we are copying somebody's culture. Why? We Africans, this is how we handle our dead and all that. No! Most of the time, Apostle Paul told us in Corinthians that the libation they pour, the drinks, they pour for devils. You see? They pour that, like, all the libations Africans pour is to devils. It's not to any, to devils. It's the worship of Satan. And as Christians, how do we have to approach those things? We will not treat such questions here, but then just bringing this thing to mind, why we are studying this. But tonight we are just concerned ourselves with the death of the body alone, and we continue and look at other matters as we have the opportunity. So when we try to imitate the Scripture, we are not really copying other people's cultures, they may say. We are learning what the Bible teaches us. Only that when there's a practice which is non-scriptural, maybe because there's some practice in the church which may not be scriptural, that we throw it away. If it's a kind of Western style, we throw it away. But so long as it is, there have been our singing of hymns, people tell us that, oh, it's not African. Because Africans, we beat drums and survive. That's what has influenced this drumming and dancing in African churches. They want to worship in African way. But the Bible, I mean, the rules for worship in the Bible is not for any particular culture. It should guide every Christian in every culture. Okay, so that is how it is. And if it is not scripture, I will throw it away. So, as I said, we'll continue tonight and we'll begin with this series with the death of the human body. So this will be the part one, the death of the human body. This will be the part one. And as I said, the main title is the final state of man. So what is death itself? Death. When we consider death as it relates to our bodies, what is it then? Generally, we say that someone is dead when he or she loses physical existence. That is what we say. When somebody loses his physical existence, meaning his fight, the thing that holds him to be alive is gone. I mean, medically or whatever, it's so long as he's not active, I mean, again, he's gone, he's dead. So, but this losing of physical existence has to do only with the human body. But more than people speaks of people dead losing their physical existence, but they think that is all for the person. But this has to do with the physical body. This losing our physical existence has to do with the physical body, because we are not made up only of physical bodies. We have souls which are invisible in us. And also, the Bible teaches that, it's the soul that holds the life of the body. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we are told, "And the Lord God formed man out of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man was formed out of the ground, and God breathed life. And that life has the soul and everything that is invisible. So man was created, lying there as a body. God put in there that invisible part which we don't see. Sorry. And it is in this part, the invisible part, that brings everything to make us human beings, as I say. Because the body itself, the individual person is in this invisible part of the person. Because it's that invisible part that drives everything. Our thinking, our mind, our desire, everything is in this part. Our wills, everything is in this part of the body, which is the invisible part of us, which we call the soul of man. So at death, the body ceases to exist in this world. That's what it says. It's not active. It doesn't have any life in it. Okay, now let's see what the Bible says about the death of the body. First, the Bible states that the death of the body is the disintegration of the soul and body. Disintegration, disunity of the soul and body. The invisible parts from the tangible and the physical, division, separation here. And these two, as I said, they are the two essential parts in every human. The soul is the spiritual and the body, which is the physical. There's what? Disintegration. Now, the verse I started with from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, "At death, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So you see, God formed man out of the dust. At death, the body returns to the dust, and then the spirit, which is the soul, goes back to God who gave it. And this is the story of man at death. The first thing the Bible the first idea we have about death is that the body returns to the dust. So that when our relation dies and the body lies, the body, there's nothing. The body is just a dust. That's why it will finally decay. But then the part of him which is not lying there is gone. And also, because at death, this separation happens. So even if it takes some time before the burial, where people think that, well, they're so, no, the body is just the dust. But then there's a separation here, there's a disintegration. And the soul also returns back to God. Also, James tells us, James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, And he compares, so faith without works is dead also. So body without a spirit is dead. So when there's that separation, there's death. When there's that, so death, then the body is said to be without a spirit. The body is said to be without a soul. That is death. That is the definition in scripture. That is what we call death. And there are some people, there are Christian groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, they think that, well, the life in the soul is just like like the wind. So when we die, we just cease to exist. As we go, we'll learn about the soul also. What happens to the soul when it separates from the body? For them and their others, they say, well, the existence of man, when we cease to live and we die, then we are gone. The soul too is dead. They have that doctrine. They say that doctrine is a soul sleep or something like that. So that we don't, the man, the person is no, it doesn't go anywhere. That all his being is gone until maybe the day of resurrection. Okay, when we get there, we'll see if that is true, what the Bible teaches about that. But so, the first thing that there's a disintegration of the soul and the body at death. And secondly, it is said in the scripture that death is as a demolition of the human body. Death is a demolition of the human body. As in the Bible, the body is regarded as a temporal dwelling for the soul. So at death, it is said to be pulled down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." Here he's talking to Christians, but then he's referring to this body as what? Earthly house. That will be what? Dissolved. That means that will be pulled down, like how we push up structure of a building and demolish. So that at death the body is pulled down, meaning it is brought down. And it's a picture of how we are put into the grave to decay. So that the body is pulled down. The body do not continue again. So there's this demolition of the body. That at death is when this body is brought to be demolished, brought down to the grave for destruction. Okay, so another part also, we are told in scripture is that death is a departure out of this world into another world. A departure, death is described as a departure from this world, out of this world to another world. The death of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 13 verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He should depart his human body. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was God, and as God, he is always with the Father, but his human body that he assumed, he said that he should depart out of this world. God, Jesus Christ was God, he was a God who was everywhere, heaven and everywhere, but then his human body was not omnipresent anywhere. It was here on earth, and at death, he said that he was going to depart out of this world to the Father. He was going to, after death, he's going to go to the Father with his human body. That's what he means. And so he tells that he's going to depart. Also, Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:16, waiting for his death. 2 Timothy 4:6, sorry. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He also speaks of his death as a departure of this world. So, by this, the idea is that death is like a relocation, or relocating from one locality to another. Like how, you rent a house, you move to another place, moving from one place to the other, that's the picture. So, at death, the person moves. So this tells us that there's something which happens to the person, just more than just the body lying there. Okay, just more than the body just lying there, because there's a moving of the person to, not just to the grave, to another world, which most has to do with the soul, but we are not touching the soul. But then, that's the picture giving us about when somebody is dead. But we know that with believers in Christ, it is a departure from our earthly house of dust, made with hands, into the eternal one in the heavens, not made with hands. For us, our departure is glorious for believers because of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though we depart, that's why Apostle Paul himself was so happy to depart. He was so happy to leave the world. If an unbeliever is speaking about he or she leaving the world, it's so gloomy. At best, you may say, well, I may cease to exist at all. Some people who are atheists, they say, well, there's no life again, I may cease to exist. But then, others who will feel that, well, there's a life beyond this life, but then they are unsure of where they are going to. But the believer can say, like the Lord Jesus Christ told everybody, Apostle Paul tells us, the time of my departure, he knows that he's going to some place, and then he has a blessed departure. As all those who die in the Lord has a blessed departure. But the Lord is never waiting to receive them. Though their bodies are committed to the ground, the Lord is standing there to wait for them. In Acts 7:59, we hear this of Stephen. And they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen was confident that, and because before we are told that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ sitting, standing at the right hand of God. And then he committed, he said, my spirit, my soul. The spirit sometimes also was. But the Lord Jesus received, his body is being stoned, and he's going to be buried and all that. I said, Lord, receive my spirit. Only the believer can have his assurance. Only the believer can know that when he's out of this world, he's going to a better place. And death now becomes such a profit to the believer. Death now becomes a fearful thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, has gone on before us. Who has gone to heaven with his own body. Who also received our souls first, then the resurrection, our bodies. Let me read to you also. When Jesus Christ, when he also came to die, he also committed his spirit, his soul. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus, when he was crucified, and he was almost about to die, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So the life of man is not just a wind. Whom was he committing his spirit to? If it's just a wind, why would he commit it to God? Stephen too, if his soul was just a wind, that's the global blessings and others we say, why would he say, Lord, receive my spirit? So he was receiving an individual. You see, he was receiving an individual. It wasn't just like a theory or something. When we get to this, so we'll learn more of that. But then, this gives us comfort. Then also, we depart out of this, so that, that's what the Bible teaches us. Believers, pilgrims here on earth, we are journeying. We will soon depart. Our days are few, and it's only believers that see that their days are few. The worldly think that they have so many days to live. They don't even care about their soul. But the believer who knows that Lord Jesus Christ has died for him or her, who has forgiven him or her sin, and has saved him from the life of sin, and he is living daily on the grace of God, and ever looking up to the day he will depart here. He will depart from this world of sin and misery and the troubles to go to be with the Lord. And like a traveler who knows that he's leaving a bad place to a better place, he'll be packing his things all the time, so that all our life will be as if we are ready to depart. The day the Lord calls us, then we are going. We don't care what we are living, because we have really lived according to his will. We didn't just live without knowing that we have lived for him. So it's a blessed departure. And Apostle Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, to give himself, to be killed, and to end his ministry as a martyr, and the time of my departure is at hand. A man who is ready to die, but he was not afraid. Speaking as if he's just moving from maybe one location to the other. And that is how the Bible speaks about believers. And yes, unbelievers are also departing from this world, but yes, it's something else, which is a very gloomy one, because they are not going to receive by the Lord. The rich man, the Lazarus, we saw where the rich man went. There's a place awaiting for all unrepentant sinners. There's a place, even before eternal judgment and hell. We'll come to that. When we get to that also, we'll learn about that. There's a place where they will go. There's a place of suffering before the final day of punishment comes. So, but the fourth thing also, that is stated, is shown in Scripture as going out of the way of all the earth. That's another term describing the Scripture. Going out of the way of all the earth. In Joshua chapter 23 verse 14, when he was speaking about the time of his death, when he called them, the people of Israel, the elders, to tell them that he was about to die. That's how he described his death. In Joshua chapter 23 verse 14, he says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your heart and in all your soul that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed there." So he says, well, because he led the people of Israel to capture the land and to lead them. So he tells them, "I'll finish my course. I am going the ways of all the earth." King David also, in 2 Kings verse 1 to 2, when he was about to die, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I go the way of all the earth." So the road of death is a road all sorts of persons tread on. Every kind of, people, humans, we tread on. That is why it is called the way of all the earth. It's the way that every individual who has ever lived must walk on. We may choose not to walk at some places or live some kind of lifestyle, but then death is the road for all of us. Kings and servants, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, good and bad, all masters and slaves in those days, and masters and servants, all will have to go through this way. None are excused, because as we know, all must die. All the inhabitants of the earth must come to the dust one after the other, as death is no respecter of persons. We all must tread this road. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's the way of all the earth. None is exempted. Death is indeed a road. And there are so many walking on it. And soon, one by one, we shall all tread the same road. And the Bible here describes it as the way of all the earth. This shows that there is what? Equality of all people at death. There is equality. There is people who die on the same level. In this world, we have inequalities in everything. Job describes this to us. Job 3:17-19. Talking about the place of the dead. There the wicked cease from troubling. And there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. In those days, slaves are free from the oppression of their masters. And indeed, this is a humbling thing, that also, that should humble every human pride, of human distinctions, and racism and tribalism, whatever, nationalism or whatever, because we all have one road to pass. At that road, nobody leaves anybody. We all go there. But the way that God has created for all those who come to this world, even those who have to be at the day of Christ, they will be changed. They will have to pass through a kind of putting off this body and meeting up with a different, which either for eternal dwelling in happiness or eternal dwelling in damnation. So this really must humble human. And indeed,
if whenever we attend a funeral, we look at it, the people don't think of that. They just have so many things in their mind, well, whatever. But it's one of the things that should always remind us. It's one of the things that should always remind us that all people will lie down like that one day. It's not the Bible that tells, well, it's a reality, but then people don't care about it. But then when we read the Bible, it reminds us that this is how it is. It is the way of all the earth. It is the way of all the earth. People, all sorts of people must pass through the same way, and then we all go to the other side. And as I said when I started, that all of us who are living don't know what death is. We have not tasted it yet. So we cannot, but the people try to, figure out how death is. But then the Bible teaches us what it is, and we take it in as it tells us. Okay, so the fifth and the last one concern on this part, we say that death is also frequently expressed as sleeping. Death is also described in the Bible as sleeping. Prophet Daniel, when he predicted the resurrection of the dead, he said that those that are asleep, that are described them, in Daniel 12 verse 2, and he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And this is one of the verses which really shows the false teaching of these Jehovah's Witnesses. There's two kind of resurrection here. One to everlasting shame and contempt. But they will say, well, the wicked or the sinner will cease to exist. How can he feel the shame and the contempt? It's the living that knows shame and contempt. The dead doesn't know that. And those who are inactive and who cannot feel and know anything. So this is speaking of after resurrection. Yes, at death, the body, whether it's naked or not, you don't know. But then, and whatever sins he or she committed, he doesn't. But then, at the resurrection, when there's the final judgment, people will feel the shame and the contempt, the everlasting contempt. And it is said that it's everlasting, something they will feel it forever. The dead don't feel anything. Those who are not, who have ceased to exist, don't feel anything. So when they say that, there will be no eternal hell, this means there's been through their readings now, because who are those to enter into shame and everlasting contempt? It's everlasting. And I don't know what at that time you can use to describe everlasting shame. And the person who feel the everlasting shame and contempt should be alive. It should not be an non-existent person, you see. So the opposite is those to everlasting life. They will say, Revelation, and they will complain that, the hellfire, because truly hell, the description of the anger of God is like fire and all that. And, no, the hellfire is just the anger of God against them. And this idea, I'm telling you, because these Jehovah's Witnesses are all over teaching, people have embraced so much ideas from them. Though they go to other churches, these ideas are in their mind. And it's one of the things that will make people careless for the day of judgment. You see? But the Bible teaches. They are sleeping. For now, when people die, they are asleep, their body. It's inactive, it is true. But then there will be a day of judgment. And even then, as I said, there's the interstate, the period before the judgment, where the soul is dwelling, and what is happening. We'll look at that as we go on. So there's everlasting shame and contempt and everlasting life. And that is what John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us, that those who believe in Christ will have everlasting life, and those who don't believe will perish. That perish, destruction, is not annihilation. No. It's not annihilation. It's living in torment. Without real comfort of life. Okay, also the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, when we talk of death as sleeping, speaks of Lazarus' death as sleeping. In John 11:11, he says, when the messenger have come to tell him about Lazarus' death, and he has waited for some days, and we are told this thing, said he, and after that he said unto them, to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The body, the death of Lazarus, is sleep. He was initially, even the disciples thought he was saying that he was just. I remember one of them said, "Well, if he's sleeping, then he shall do well." He is interesting. But then later they realize that he's speaking about the dead. But here is a picture of death asleep, because it's the body. Here, there are all these references about death is the body. The sleeping, all those kinds, the inactiveness of the, the inactiveness things of death is about the body. It doesn't speak about the soul at all. Also, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he said that, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, we shall all not be dead and lifeless in the grave. We shall all be changed. So that believers is calling the believers that are asleep. Yeah, we shall all be changed. So that is the picture here. And as I said, about this sleeping, the dead are said to be sleep because sleep pictures death. When we sleep, there's no activity. No one sleeps and physically doesn't. Rather, I won't get to this, so I will learn something about the soul doesn't sleep. When the body is sleeping, it has no activity. It can be bent up before it can even get up and all that. There's no activity. But when after sleep, we rise up. When we rise up, there's activity. So that is the picture that we see here, the sleep and resurrection. And this kind of sleep, well, sometimes even unbelievers are called, the dead are described as sleeping. But here, specifically from the Lord Jesus, from what Apostle Paul speaks here, he speaks about the glorious nature, the resurrection. That's why they are sleeping, because they will rise up again one day. They are not dead forever. The body will rise up again. So, because those who sleep rise up. Nobody sleeps and sleep forever. So the dead are sleeping in their graves, because they will rise up. It speaks of the sureness and the certainty of the resurrection, that those who are there thousands of years will rise up. They are sleeping. They are not off, and they are not the body, so that the body will not come back again. And you know, in African traditional religion, the idea of the dead, well, there's the idea that, well, God, in African traditional religion, they believe that there's a soul in man that travels. Though they have a wrong thing about it, but then for the body, they have no idea. After the body is off. For the body, it doesn't speak. If the African tradition is talking about the life after death, it speaks only about the soul, the life of the soul, which is traveling, what they think is traveling. But after the body, there's no clue. And in many religions, like that, when a person dies, that is it. It's only the Bible that shows us that. Even our human bodies, when it dies, it's not the end of it. There's a dignity which God even has placed on the human body. When animals die, there's no resurrection. You see, this Jordan will pick up in Ecclesiastes, there's an expression that says, well, man dies like the beast. But what about another portion of scripture that explains further about the death of man, as we are looking at? Yes, man dies as a beast, because when the body lies down, the same way beasts, animals also lie down. But then, there's more to it which scripture has given us than just merely lying down there. There's no promise of resurrection for animals, but there's a promise of the resurrection of the dead for humans. And as Daniel tells us, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, which is a language of scripture, it's a truth of scripture throughout. So we look at this in these terms, and the death of the body is not the end of man. It's not the end of our existence, though we may not come back to this world again to live, but there's something more. There's many things happen after we are committed into the grave and the body gets rotten. There is resurrection of the body, which really tells us how. That is why God, the Bible teaches us to be held accountable for our lives. We are moral beings, and we don't die with our sins. We die, our sins are recorded, they're waiting for us at the day of judgment. That is why faith, justification by faith in Christ is the only hope of us. If we have come to Lord Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven us, as the Bible tells us that as the west is from far from the east, God separates our sins in that way. So believers, though we are sinners, death is not the end, that the resurrection to judgment. But those who are in Christ, there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That's the joy of the believer. That's the hope of the Christian, who is a true Christian, who has really been saved and born again and having the Spirit living here for the purpose of his Savior. That is one of the motives for commitment to his service. Here am I. I'm supposed to die right now to go to judgment to meet God for my sins. But here, God has shown me mercy. And I realize it. He has taken me away from eternal damnation. Countless years of suffering. And here am I don't care about him. So much, I care about myself and my things so much than him. It's something that doesn't add up. But let this thing encourage us. And let me read to you also this blessing of the Christian's death. When the Christian dies, it's a blessing. God just Christ himself. And his death has exposed in 2 Timothy 1:10 how his death is the confirmation of this blessedness for believers. 2 Timothy 1:10. But it's now made manifest. Talking about God's work of grace on us and God's promise of life in Lord Jesus Christ, but it's connected into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death for the human body, so that when we rise up again from the dead, the body will live on eternal. You see, but before, as I said, in our African tradition, we don't know the body. No, the death of the body is not the end. Christ rising from the dead and bringing immortality to the human body, his own body rose up from the dead, and then he rose up in the state that will not die. He died because his first nature, though without sin, because of us, he died for us. But when he rose up, his body cannot die again. He took up a new glorified body. That's why we are told that it doesn't appear how we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. The body of believers will change life to be his. You see, how he is glorified now in heaven, we shall be like him if we also, we are believers. It's a glorious thing. When he rose up from the dead, the body of Christ was not the same as he went to the grave with. He became immortal. Because, as I said, his God nature did not die. His God nature was there, but the human nature was subject to death. But then he rose up immortality. And that is the hope that when he has promised to give us immortality for eternal life, it is sure. There is no deathlessness for the Christian who will rise up on the day of resurrection. And there's the joy. And these are matters which really makes us to be thankful to the Savior for saving us. He did not just save us from our sins, he saves us from the ruin of death, where unbelievers will still have to live on eternally, suffering in hell, separated from God forever. But we, who are in Christ, will have immortality and eternal life in the glorious heaven. May the Lord help us as we think on these things, and we'll continue next time.